possible that we will be showing the recording of this service and second service today. And if that's how it comes down, I just want to say to second service, welcome. It's great to be with you as well as we share in the Word of God together. If you look in 2 Timothy, I think we might have some media notes for this. There are three pairs of men that Paul addresses in the book of 2 Timothy. He talks about Phygellus and Hermogenes in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. In chapter 3, he talks about Jannes and Jambres. And in each of these pairs of men, he is using examples of people that blew it. Is there anybody in the room that learns better when you blow it? I didn't get a very good response on that one. Okay. Sometimes we learn best by the mistakes that we make. Sometimes we learn best by watching somebody else blow it. How many are up for that one? Okay, I'll watch somebody else blow it and I'll learn from them. And so I'm going to borrow Paul's literary device in 2 Timothy, and I'm going to talk today about five pairs of men. We're going to look at Abraham and Lot. We're going to look at Joseph and Simeon. We're going to look at Caleb and Joshua, David and Solomon, and then finally Judas Iscariot and Peter. Five pairs of men, and we're going to learn from somebody else's mistakes today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you that we can come today to the Word of God and be strengthened and encouraged. And I'm asking, Lord, in this service, I'm asking in second service, Lord, that your grace would be with us in a rich and personal and meaningful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, number one, Abraham and Lot. Abraham was a pilgrim. When you reach the book of Genesis, Abraham is always on the move. He's pitching his tent, he's building an altar, then he's moving and pitching his tent again and building an altar. Always on the move. God had given Abraham the land of Canaan, but he lived in it as a stranger, as a sojourner, as a pilgrim. Because Hebrews 11 says he was waiting for another city. Hebrews 11, 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham was a pilgrim and a sojourner who was looking for another city. In contrast to Lot, Lot was Abraham's nephew, lived under his covering, became very blessed because the blessing of Abraham came on Lot, and Lot became a wealthy, blessed man as well. But over time, Lot developed a bad attitude. Something between Lot and Abraham, we don't know exactly what. Here's the story. It's Genesis 13, verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me." Now that's what you want to notice. Something personal was going on between Lot and Abram. cancer down his entire downline. So all of his herdsmen got the same attitude. And Lot decided that he was finished with Abraham's fatherhood. So he separated from Abraham and he went toward Sodom. And then later actually moved right into Sodom. And Sodom was a treacherous place to live. Twice, Abraham had to save Lot because he was living in Sodom. And when God came to judge Sodom, he pulled Lot and his wife and two of his daughters, literally pulled them out of Sodom to save them for the destruction that was coming on the city of Sodom. And the angel said, do not look back, but Lot's wife, here's the thing, Sodom had gotten on her. They could pull her out of Sodom, but they couldn't pull Sodom out of her, because Sodom has a way of getting on you. And Sodom represents the spirit of the world, and it happens for us here in Hong Kong, because in case you didn't know, you're living in Sodom. And Sodom wants to get on us, and it wants to find a place in our heart. And the Bible says that as the angels were pulling them out of the city, Lot's wife turned around. The angel said, do not look back. But she turned back to look at the city that she loved, the city that she did not want to leave. And in that backward look at Sodom, she became a pillar of salt. Why a pillar of salt? This will be especially for the folks that were with us the last couple nights. A pillar of salt represents absolute fruitlessness. She went out entirely fruitless because the weeds of Sodom had choked her heart, and her heart was in Sodom. And Lot, if you ever have a chance to read the story of Lot, again, I invite you to look at the life of Lot through this lens. Lot is the righteous man in the Bible who lost his sense of sojourn. He made Sodom his home. In contrast to Abraham, who remained a pilgrim and a sojourner all his days. So here's my takeaway when I compare Abraham and Lot. The takeaway for the screen, please. Here's my takeaway. Never lose your sense of journey. I'm going to say it again in your presence, Lord. Kansas City is not my home. The United States of America is not my home. My home is not on this planet. My home is in heaven. I am a citizen of heaven, and I am a stranger on the earth. I'm a pilgrim on this planet, and by the grace of God, I am going to maintain my sense of pilgrimage while I live on this planet. Just say it in your heart right now to the Lord. Hong Kong is not my home. My home is in heaven. My heart is in heaven. And by the grace of God, we're going to maintain our sense of pilgrimage. Number two pairs of men, Joseph and Simeon. Joseph and Simeon were brothers. They were both sons of Jacob. And Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt. Egypt. And this is what the Bible says about Joseph when he became prime minister. It goes Psalm 105. Pharaoh made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure. Here's what it says. When Joseph came out of prison, he came out with the keys to his prison. He came out with authority over the prison that held him. And now he could release prisoners if he wanted to, and he could incarcerate prisoners if he wanted to. He came out of prison with authority over the very prison that had held him. And now he's got authority to incarcerate in that prison. And if you've ever read the story in the book of Genesis, you know that he actually did this. His 10 brothers come to Egypt for food, and the story goes like this. He recognizes his brothers, and he puts them all in that prison that he was in. He puts them all in prison for 3 days. And in his heart, I think he's like this. I did it for 10 years. You can sample it for 3 days. And then he sends his brothers back home, but he keeps one of them in prison as a hostage to guarantee that they'll come back again and bring Benjamin with them. And so Joseph looks over his 10 brothers. Which one is he going to put in prison for a longer sentence? And he points at Simeon and goes, this one will stay in prison until you all come back. And the question is, why did Joseph give Simeon an extended prison sentence? I'm going to try to answer that question. A couple things that we know about Simeon. Simeon was a hothead. The guy had a flash temper. He took out a community in his rage. And when Joseph was being sold into slavery, at the moment that transaction took place, the firstborn, Reuben, was away on business, and the secondborn, Simeon, was in charge. So when Joseph was sold into slavery, it was under Simeon's leadership. And when you do the math on it, you get the impression that Simeon had the biggest attitude against Joseph of all the brothers. And so now Joseph is going to put one of the brothers in prison, and he goes, this one right here, and he incarcerates Simeon for a longer period of time. And somebody goes, obviously Joseph is exacting revenge on his brother Simeon. Maybe, but I'd like to suggest a different answer. I think something else is going on here. I think this is what was going on in Joseph's heart. Joseph was thinking something like this. Prison changed my life. Prison made me who I am today. The reason that I'm prime minister of the nation is because of what God worked in my life in prison. Joseph was so transformed in his prison that when he comes out with the wisdom beyond his years. He makes Pharaoh the richest man on the planet. He saves every individual in the nation of Egypt. He becomes a feeder of nations. He establishes his family in the land of Goshen, where they are preserved as a nation. And all of this because of how prison had made Joseph a better man. And I think Joseph in his heart is like, prison sentence was a gesture of mercy. Simeon, I'm going to give you a chance. Prison transformed who I am because it forced me to go hard into the Spirit of God and develop a depth in God in my pit. How about it, Simeon? Will prison change you as well? There is no record in the scripture that prison changed Simeon. No hint of it. The prison that makes one man better makes another man bitter. So when I compare Joseph and Simeon, here's my takeaway. Never waste a good prison sentence. When God puts you in prison, take advantage of the opportunity. Go deep in the Spirit. Let this prison change you. Come out with the maturity beyond your years. Come out with the qualities of Christ in your life. Become a feeder of nations. God wants to use your prison to change you and make you better. The third pair of men this morning, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua have this in common. They were both of them when Moses sent out the 12 spies to Canaan and he said, I want you to check out the land of Canaan. Two of the spies came back with a good report. That was Joshua and Caleb. And they're like, we can do this. God's given us this land. We can take the giants. Come on, let's go. But 10 of the spies came back with an evil report. And they're like, not a chance. We can't do it. We're grasshoppers in their presence. And the nation listened to the 10, and in unbelief, the nation of Israel turned away from the land of Canaan. And God's like, okay, we'll take 40 years and we'll work this out. So the nation of Israel is now going to take 40 years in the wilderness while God is dealing with their unbelief and getting them ready to enter the promised land in faith. And Caleb is the guy who had faith to go in, but because they didn't, he had to do 40 years in the wilderness with the unbelievers. And I'm like, raw deal. That was not fair. Caleb has faith to go in, and because they don't, he has to do 40 years in the wilderness with them. It doesn't pay to have faith. The Lord said to me, Bob, take another look at the story. So I'm looking a second time at Caleb's story. He does 40 years in the wilderness. They come to the promised land 40 years later. It takes them 5 years to take care of the giants, conquer the giants. It's now 45 years later, and Joshua is handing out an inheritance to everybody in the nation. You get a house in a field, God bless you. Yes, bro, you get a house on a city wall, God bless you. Sir, you get a house in a field, there you go, God bless you. House in a field, go with God. It's Caleb's turn. Caleb goes, I don't want a house in a field. I wanted a house in a field 45 years ago. If you think that I want today, what I wanted 45 years ago. I've just come through a 40-year wilderness, flea-infested, dust-filled, scorpion-enhanced, viper-enriched, 40-year wilderness. If you think after doing these 40 years in the wilderness that I want today what I wanted back then, the wilderness changes what you ask for. And now Caleb is like, I want more. I want a mountain. And here's the fascinating part of the story. Nobody complained. There wasn't a single person that said, hey, I only got a house and a field. Why does Caleb get a mountain? You know why they didn't complain? Because Caleb did the time. And when you do the time in the wilderness, you are buying the authority with heaven and with people to take a mountain in the grace of God. I can imagine God in his heart saying something like this to Caleb. Caleb, I love you, man. You're my kind of guy. I love your faith. I love your devotion. I love your passion. I want to give you a mountain. But if I give you a mountain on this side of the wilderness, the whole nation will complain. So Caleb, work with me here. Just do 40 years. If you will just endure in faith for the next 40 years in this wilderness, by the time you finish the 40 years, you will have authority not just with heaven, but with the nation to take a mountain in the promised land. In your wilderness, you are buying authority. It's the duration of your wilderness that is putting authority on your life. When you're in a wilderness, it just feels interminable. It's like this wilderness is never going to stop. It just all keeps on going. And I'm over here going, do the time. Finish the wilderness and buy the authority. This is my takeaway on Caleb and Joshua. Buy the authority so that when you come through this wilderness, you'll be able to take a mountain in the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, would you give us some Calebs and Joshuas? Would you give us some men and women in the kingdom that will endure a wilderness, do the time, and buy the authority? Joshua's like, wait a minute. I also did 40 years. Joshua goes, I want more too. He goes, I want a city. I don't just want a house on a city wall. I want a whole city. Nobody complained. Joshua got a city because he did the time. Number four, pairs of men. David and Solomon. Something that David and Solomon share in common. Well, they got family in common. Solomon is David's son. But here's what they shared in common. Both David and Solomon walked the high hills of the kingdom of God. David walked the high hills, a prophetic anointing on his life. He prophesied about the cross. He prophesied about the resurrection. He wrote some of the most beautiful psalms. And David walked the high hills of the kingdom. And so did Solomon. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the Song of Solomon. I mean, oh my goodness, Solomon walked the high hills as well. And if you read the story, there's a difference between David and Solomon. When they stumbled, David was able to find his footing again. But when Solomon stumbled, he became a casualty on the high places. You don't want to take a fall on the high places. You get in the high places of the kingdom, there are embankments and escarpments that will take you out if you take a fall on the high places. And the difference between David and Solomon is this. Solomon had no cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam was a cave where David lived for a while as he was running from Saul. It came to represent those 10 years that David was running for his life. 10 years of fire, 10 years of tribulation and trouble, 10 years where he's running for his life. And here's how David describes it in Psalm 18, verse 33. He goes like this: He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. And he is saying that the cave of Adullam, those 10 years of running for his life, God was training his feet so that he could walk the high places of the kingdom without taking a fall. Has anybody in the room ever watched a deer on a mountain? I don't know. In Hong Kong, okay, got a couple hands on that. I've witnessed this. I've watched a deer just effortlessly moving up a steep mountain because of the shape of their feet. They are able to navigate the steepest places effortlessly because their feet have been made for it. And David goes, He took me into the valley so that he could fashion my feet for the mountaintop. He loves you too much to give you the mountain without the valley. He loves you too much to take you to the high places without preparing your feet. Solomon is an example of a man who got the high places without the valley. And because it was handed to him on a silver platter, he got the high places easily. And it was handed to him. And with his feet unprepared, when he took a fall on the high places, he fell to idolatry. It was disastrous. And when David tripped on the high places, he managed to keep his footing. God wants to use you without losing you. He wants to give you the high places, but he's not going to give it to you until he's trained your feet in the valley so that you don't become a casualty on the high places, the high hills of the kingdom of God. So when I compare David and Solomon, here's my takeaway. He trains our feet in the valley so that we can walk the high hills of the kingdom. That's why you're in this valley right now. He's training you for the high hills. And in closing, number 5, pairs of men. Judas Iscariot and Peter. Now, Judas Iscariot and Peter shared something in common. They were both of them disciples of Jesus. They were both of them a part of the 12. And they shared something else in common. They both had massive issues in their heart. As it turns out, Judas is going to betray Jesus, and Peter is going to deny Jesus 3 times. Not only did Judas and Peter both have huge issues, but they both blew it hugely. That's what they share in common. And now, what distinguished them? Because something distinguished Peter and Judas. When you look at their destiny, Judas ends up in destruction forever, and Peter ends up an apostle of the Lamb in everlasting glory. The difference between their destinies is staggering. And you ask the question, with so much in common, why did Judas end up in destruction? And why did Peter end up in glory? I'll give you my perspective on the answer. Take a look at Judas Iscariot for a moment. Judas Iscariot kept the money bag for Jesus. He was Jesus' treasurer. When people donated to Jesus' ministry, Judas kept the money. And the Bible tells us that he would steal from the money bag. So Judas had an issue with stealing. If you were with us last night, we would call it a stone. Judas had a stone in his heart. And anybody that has a stone of stealing has got probably a few other stones that go with it, such as lying and other stuff that just kind of comes with it. Judas had some stones, and borrowing the language of last night, he stuffed his stones. He buried his issues. Over the course of 3 years, Jesus gave Judas opportunity after opportunity. Judas, would you want to bring it into the light? Judas, would you want to confess it? Judas, are you ready to repent? And over 3 years, Judas repetitively, over and over, refused to bring his issues into the light. He stuffed them. He hid them over and over. And he's persuaded that Jesus doesn't even know. And when Satan came after Judas, the day came. Now this is horrifying. The day came when Satan was able to enter Judas uninvited. He stuffed his issues until they took on demonic energy and Satan could enter him uninvited and drag him to destruction. Contrast to Peter. Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked for you too. He wants you too, Peter. And actually, I've said yes. But I'm praying for you. And when you come back, you're going to strengthen your brethren. And when Satan wanted Peter, he had to ask to go after Peter. Uninvited, he entered Judas, but he had to ask permission to sift Peter. What's the difference with Peter? I'm going to tell you what I believe the difference was. Peter was an open book. Peter is this guy that has just as many issues as Judas, just as bad of issues as Judas, but he's an open book, and he's in pain over it, and he's like, Jesus, here it is. I don't even know what to do with it. It bothers me. I'm ashamed about it, but here it is, and with tears, he would just open up and show his stuff. stuff to Jesus. And Jesus looks at Peter and goes, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Listen, he builds his church on men and women that live in the light, that bring their issues into the light and say to Jesus things like, I don't like it, I'm ashamed about it, but I'm showing it to you. Jesus, here it is. I'm asking you, search me, help me. What's the way out? How do I get rid of this thing in my heart? I'm going to be transparent in your presence. And when you open your heart to Jesus and show him the stuff in your life, he says over your life, I'm going to build my church on this rock. He builds his church on men and women that have horrible issues in their lives, but live in the light, bring it into the scrutiny of his gaze, and receive his grace to overcome and change. Iscariot and Peter is no secrets. I am resolved in the name of Jesus to have no secrets in the presence of God. And I invite you, my friend, to have that same resolve in your heart today. I'm inviting every person in this room, before you leave this building, I'm talking to the second service also on the cameras, before you leave this building today, say to Jesus Christ, no secrets. It's not going to stay in the dark any longer. I'm bringing it into the light, and I'm showing it to you, Jesus. I'm ashamed of it. But here's what Jesus did with the shame. The scripture says about his cross that he despised the shame of his cross. And I invite you to despise the shame of your weakness and bring it into the light and say to Jesus, here it is, Lord. I don't even know what to do with it. I don't even know how to get victory over it right now, but I'm bringing it into the light. I'm showing it to you. And Jesus, I'm asking you to help me to overcome this area of darkness in my heart. And when you go like this, he says over your life, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask them to put all five of our takeaways on the screen at once, if they can do that for us. The five takeaways of this message, and if they'd be willing just to leave it on the screen for a couple minutes so that we can engage with it and just consider these five takeaways. I'd like to make an opportunity in this service and in the second service, anyone that would want to just pray with somebody, talk to somebody, and have somebody agree with you in prayer as you engage with the Lord right now. In a moment, Pastor Sam is going to help us with this. We'll have some leaders available for prayer. And when you come forward for prayer after this service, I invite you to actually tell the person praying for you what it is that's in your heart. Exactly why are you coming forward for prayer, so that person can pray with you with understanding. Number one, could it be connected to Abraham and Lot? Someone in the house is saying to Jesus, Jesus, I am going to preserve my sense of journey, and I'm saying to Hong Kong, you are not my home. I'm saying to my house, this is not my home. My home sense a journey in the presence of God. Number two, somebody is in a prison sentence. Somebody in the room feeling like your options have been removed. You're in a prison that you're not enjoying, and you're like, Jesus, why am I so restricted? I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. I have no options. And he is inviting you, like Joseph, to go deep in the spirit and let this prison transform you. And you're going to leave the house today with the spirit of Joseph on your life for that prison to make you a feeder of nations. Number three, Caleb and Joshua. Somebody is in a long wilderness, and we want to pray with you today, because when you find yourself in a 40-year wilderness, we just need help from Jesus to stay in the wilderness and finish the course and buy the authority to take a mountain. If you've been in a wilderness for a long time, we're going to pray with you, and we're going to agree that the Lord will strengthen your knees that want to collapse. He's going to strengthen your hands that want to fall down, and he's going to help you to set a straight course for your feet, and you're going to complete this wilderness so that you can take a mountain and the kingdom of God. Number four, David and Solomon, someone connecting with the imagery of God using the valley that you're in to change and to give you deer's feet so that you can walk the high hills of the kingdom of God. He doesn't want to use you and then lose you. He wants to use you and preserve you in the battle. And number five, no secrets. It could be that there is someone today that will come forward for prayer and will say to someone words like this: I have never told anyone. But today, the Holy Spirit is giving you courage, and you're going to open up to Jesus and just say, Jesus, I'm showing it to you. I've never told anyone. And you're going to open your heart. Do not leave this place today as a Judas. I invite you to leave the house as a Peter, living in the light, showing him every issue so that the power of God can be released in your life and give you victory over every bondage, over every issue in your heart. I bless you today in the name of Jesus. Solomon's Porch, thank you for letting me share with you on this beautiful celebration occasion. And may the grace of the Lord be with you as you respond. You're welcome to respond and receive prayer in response to this word. Pastor Sam, would you please give us direction now?
Yeah, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. Can I invite the pastors to come and any house church leaders that also would like to pray with people, and we're going to do that. And so as the team leads us, can I invite you guys to come and just stand and just kind of follow Bob's instructions. If God's really convicting you or speaking to you about any of these things, that you can come and we'll gladly pray hands and lay hands and pray for you. Go ahead. Or yeah, just lead us. You can just come anytime.
There is my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, be my everything, be my everything. Jesus, everything. Jesus, everything. Jesus, everything. Jesus, everything. Yeah. Jesus, everything. Jesus, everything. Jesus, everything. Jesus, everything. Yeah. Be thy draw me close. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. You are my desire.
No one else will do.
No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take the place. To hear you say that I'm your grace. Help me find a way to bring me back to you.
Amen. We can continue to minister if you are. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us life. Lord, we thank you for the songs that we sing, God. Lord, sometimes the wilderness, the prison, the desert, that all these things bring us to this place where we recognize, we realize, Lord, you're all that we want. You're actually the one that we only need. And so help us, Lord. Lord, I pray, God, as we just finished 22 years, God, that the next 22 will be filled, God, with a deep, deep dependence upon you. It's not about us, God. It's all about you. And work in our lives, God, that we can come to the realization, Lord, that we are dependent upon you. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I want you to greet someone and say happy anniversary. Please go out to the back. There's some cake waiting for you. Let's take a little piece. And if you want to buy any books, they're there for you. And Bob will come and sign some if you'd like him to. All right, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day.